We want to begin tonight in our study in 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. He says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Well, in those two verses, we see instructions that God gives to us and what we need to do to be right with God. We also see in that his reminder to us of how much the Lord does care for us. And God expresses his care and love for us in so many ways. We could take this study in a lot of different directions, and we could even extend this out for a long period of time, and perhaps we will bring in different aspects of that down the road. But as we're looking at this in this context tonight of the Lord's care for us, we want to consider how he cares for us at different stages of our life as far as where we are spiritually speaking. God does show a certain care for us when we're sinners, before we ever turn to him and humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Otherwise, we would never have the opportunity to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. We would instead be receiving the wrath from his mighty hand. But God does show us great love and care, even when we're sinners, to give us the opportunity to come to repentance. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord revealed himself, showed himself, revealed his nature to the people of Israel through Moses here. And as he's describing his nature and showing his glory to Moses in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation.'" Now in those two verses, as we hear God proclaiming his goodness and his glory to Moses, we certainly see his nature there, and God has not changed, as he says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "I am the Lord, I change not." This nature that he's describing right here is the same nature he's always possessed, always will possess. He didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, though he changed the covenant that he gave man for a very good reason. His nature, as he's describing it there, is the same today. God still has that abundant mercy and love for mankind, and he is gracious and long-suffering, good, has abundant in goodness and truth. He does keep mercy for thousands, and he is forgiving. At the same time, the Lord is going to punish iniquity, and if we don't do the things he tells us to do in response, as far as our responsibility in response to his mercy and goodness and his care for us, then we're going to end up suffering his wrath in the end. But how much care does he show for us along the way to get to that point where we are able to have our sins forgiven and able to be alive to God again and be able to repent and do his will? In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 31 and 32, and dealing with his people Israel, Ezekiel chapter 18, 31 and 32, he told them, "Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." Well, just as we were reading in Exodus, here in Ezekiel, the Lord reminds his people and us that he does not have any pleasure when someone wicked dies. It is no pleasure to God to lose a soul that he has made, which is why he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, as he states it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But while we're in the book of Ezekiel, if we turn to chapter 33 and look at verses 10 and 11, we see that he speaks very similarly in this particular chapter of the book of Ezekiel as he did in chapter 18. But Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I had no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And then in verses 18 and 19, he says, when the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. But how do we give that opportunity to turn from our wickedness and to be able to live? It is certainly a reflection of God's love and care for us that we have that opportunity from him, and how many opportunities to do that. Yet again, we see the reminder that if we turn to wickedness or persist in wickedness, there is going to come that day when we're going to be punished and we're going to suffer that eternal punishment and separation from God because of our iniquities. But God cares for us and gives us so many opportunities for us to come to know him and repent of our sins and to learn his ways and to follow his commandments and to be able to fulfill the purpose that he has given us as his creation. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, Romans 2, 3 through 6, he says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgeth them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, we don't want to be guilty of despising that goodness of God and reject the care that he has for us. He is very forbearing and long-suffering to us, and his goodness is what leads us to repentance. If he didn't care for us, how would we ever have the opportunity to repent? So we need to be very appreciative of that blessing, or those many blessings that he shows us in his care for us when we are in our sins, and that we don't reject him and reject that love that he has for us and end up suffering his judgment and wrath in the end. In chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, but when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much did God do in order to save us from our sins? I mean, not just by refraining from destroying us when we were worthy of it by our sins, but then, in addition to that, he's also provided his son and gave his own son to die for us when we were yet in our sins. Not only that, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, when he's teaching us to have his love in us and to have it complete in us, not to be lacking any part of the love of God, as he's teaching about God's love in this passage. He's teaching about that part of God's love that is shown towards his enemies. And we're told to love our enemies like he does. But we also have here again a reminder of God's care for us and all that he does for those who are his enemies and the ungodly, which we were at one time. If you're here tonight and you still are, well, this is certainly something to think about very seriously and being reminded of this care and love that God has for us when we're his enemies. So we shouldn't be his enemy anymore. But Matthew 5, 43 to 48 says, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That word being, meaning complete, the subject being his love. Our love needs to be complete, not lacking in a love for our enemies. Otherwise, we're no different from these publicans. We're no different than the world if all we do is love ones who love us. And God doesn't only love those who love him, he loves his enemies. And he mentions the sun and the rain that he gives to all, to the unjust and to the wicked, as well as to the ones who are righteous and good. Well, that is certainly a reference to the way that God provides food and gives his blessings to sustain the lives of all the ones that he's made. So God has done so much, continues to do so much for those who are his enemies, those who are sinners, and then, of course, ultimately with the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, for all. And it is then our responsibility and our duty to show our appreciation for the care that he has for us in that state, to then take advantage of the opportunities he's given us and repent so that we believe him and obey him. So now we'll transition to look at the care that he has for those who do believe in him, because that is on another level than that care that he has even for his enemies. Because we know that if we remain his enemy and refuse to repent, ultimately we're going to partake of his wrath and eternal judgment. We've already seen that in several of those passages. The only way to escape that is to respond to his love for us, because he first loved us, and then love him in return by believing on him and obeying him. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, he does make it clear to us that without faith we cannot please him. We have to believe. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now there's a lot to that, in believing who he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, we cannot please God. We cannot come to God. We have to believe. We have to have faith. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we see that it's God's will that all would have faith in him. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God desires eternal salvation for all. That's why he has provided that opportunity to all. But let's look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." So God ultimately is the Savior of all, especially those — that would mean all and only those who do believe in him, as he defines that belief, which will include obedience, as, Lord willing, we're going to be seeing in a few minutes in our study. God desires all men to be saved, and he is the Savior of all those who do believe in him. We have to have that faith. In John chapter 1, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in verses 10 through 13, speaking of Christ coming into the world, he says there that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But if we are willing to receive Christ, now in the way that he's teaching about here, not in the way that people use that kind of language in the denominational world, in this context, he's speaking about receiving Christ as our creator and owner. This chapter starts with the statement about how Jesus is the Word, the Word is the maker of all things. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then he came unto his own. The ones that he made, who belonged to him. He's our creator and owner. When he came into his own, they did not receive him as their maker and as their owner in that context. We must. And again, that's our part. That's also part of his care for us, that he came to us in that way. Here God has given the power to us to become his children, even to them that believe on his name. So there again we see the care that God has for us, that he's willing and has given us the power to become his children by receiving his Son and believing in him. Now in chapter 3, if we turn to John chapter 3, we all know verse 16 there that speaks on this subject, but we want to include from 14 down to 18 in this passage to see this. John 3, 14 to 18. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. A reference to that brazen serpent that Moses made and lift up by God's instructions in the wilderness when those fiery serpents were plaguing and killing many of the Israelites because of their sins. The ones who then turned and in their faith looked upon that brazen serpent were then saved from that plague. Well, that's a shadow here of Christ, as Christ would be lifted up on the cross, and he came to save us from the plague of sin and from that bondage and that eternal destruction that would be the result of that otherwise. But again, that's only for those who have that faith in him. And that's what he speaks of there down through verse 15. And then, of course, then verse 16, as we know very famously, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." But there's the care that God has for those who believe on him. Faith being a requirement of God for us to be saved from our sins. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13, he's also teaching on this same subject. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Eternal salvation. God's care for us to make that available to all who call on his name in faith. And when we look at the teachings of the Scriptures and his definition and description of what it means to call on his name, again, that is out of faith obeying him, as the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 was commanded to arise and be baptized calling on the name of the Lord. So it requires that obedience, which is also in the subject if we were to read a little bit further there in Romans 10. So he's not teaching faith only, and we'll have some more about that here shortly, Lord willing. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if we look there now, and we see again how much God cares for us if we will believe in him and turn to him. This is the degree or the level of care that he has for us, that he is willing to adopt us as his children and consider where we came from in our sins, in our wickedness, and yet God is willing to adopt us to be his children, for him to be our Father through his Son Jesus Christ? Yes. But here again we see what he tells us we must do in faith in order for that that blessing to be given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" So you see again the necessity of faith. In verse 16 he says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." There we see again how we must believe, also again how that faith needs to be carried forth into action, into obedience, as we are to then come out from this wicked world to be separate and holy to him, and live for him. And he is willing to be our Father and for us to be his children if we will do those things. And he's made it possible for that to happen. And certainly showing us how much he cares for us to make that possible for us. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 6. What is available to those who are believers in him and his Son Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Several of the things that we've seen already in some of these passages that we've looked at tonight, we see also brought out here. It was what he foretold from the beginning, or predestined. It was his predetermination that those who would believe on him and his son would then be adopted by him as his children, and that our purpose would then be to be holy to him and blameless in love. Well, God has fulfilled all that through Christ to make all of that possible if we will do those very things as a reflection of his care for us, and made available to us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 24. Just one of these miracles that Jesus performed while he was on the earth, this being at the time after he was transfigured in the mount, and Peter and James and John were taken by him there. The remainder of the apostles he left behind, and there was one that was brought to his apostles by a man, one of his son who was possessed of an evil spirit. Mark chapter 9, as we start to read now verse 17, it says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And it is true how that all things are possible through Christ to those who believe. And we do need his help of our unbelief so that we will believe him as we should and carry that forth to obedience to all of his commandments. And for the remaining few minutes that we have tonight, we see and want to consider the care that God does have for us when out of our faith we are pursuing after obedience to his commandments. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, as he in this passage also speaks about that care that he has for all men in providing the opportunity for eternal salvation to all through his son Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's Titus chapter 2, verse 11. But as we read further then in 12 through 14, that grace of God that bringeth salvation, which has appeared to all men, serves in the role of a teacher. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Does it matter how we live? It very much matters how we live. We can't just say, well, thanks to the Lord for his son Jesus Christ, I believe on him and now I'm going to go my way and keep living like I was. God's not going to accept that. That grace of his that has appeared to all men, out of that care and love that he has for us all, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and teaches us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And we have to do that. But God has provided that care for us to make that possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, as he reminds us of that love that God has for us, he says it constrains us. That love that he has for us imposes upon us a duty and an obligation to do something. And we'll see exactly what that is as he expresses it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Well, we were all dead in our sins and trespasses. And he did die for all, because all were dead, including us. Well, what should we then do? If he loved us so much that he gave his life for us when he was innocent, and we were dead in our sins and trespasses, does that mean anything to us? Now, do we have hearts of stone? Are we unmovable? How cold and how hard would our hearts have to be to know and understand that love that God has had for us, to do that for us, and then not to turn to Him and do what we are constrained to do by the love that He's had for us? And what is that? He says that we should not henceforth live anymore unto ourselves, but unto Him that died for us and rose again. Well, He gave His life for us. We owe Him our life. We should live for Him. And that's what He says we're constrained to do by that love. Well, He's loved us and cared for us that much, and we owe Him that in return, our very lives, that everything that we do on this earth should be for Him and according to His will, not for ourselves anymore. 1 John chapter 3, let's turn there and read verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, 1 to 3. We were reading earlier in John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter, about that power that God has given to us to become His children by faith in His Son Jesus Christ when we receive Him, the one who came unto His own. Well, here he's building on that in 1 John 3, 1 to 3, as he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." So he's saying, look at it. Behold that manner of love, that degree of love that God, our Father, has towards us. He wants us to look at it, to consider that. For what? As he says, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, because we are His children, we have that hope of the resurrection of the dead and eternal life, as he speaks of it there. That we will be in the resurrection as Christ is. And we have that hope of being raised because He was raised. Much in the New Testament on that subject is written. But in verse 3, having that hope in us, beholding that manner of love that God has towards us, what should we do? He says we should be purifying ourselves even as He is pure. Purging ourselves, cleansing ourselves. That's that word there. Of all filthiness of the flesh. As he puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. So that we can perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. That's what we need to do. Purify ourselves as He is pure. So again, it matters what we do and how we live. And this is our duty as we behold that manner of love that He's had for us. John chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. John 14, 21 through 23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. The Father loves those who love Him. And we love Him when we keep His commandments that He's given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when He loves us, He's going to make His abode with us. God is willing to do that. He cares for us that much. But again, we have to love Him and keep His commandments for that to be done. Well, if we will love Him and keep His commandments, again, how much does He care for us? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. What is He willing to do in each and every one of us? Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. if we're going to do our part and obey Him and maintain that obedience and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, He will work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "For all things work together for them who love God and are the called according to His purpose." That purpose being in the next verse, verse 29, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. He cares for us that much that He's willing to work all things for our good if we love Him. That is, again, keeping His commandments. And if we're called according to that purpose to be conformed to the image of His Son, He's going to work everything, all things, for our good. So no matter what troubles we face and trials in our lives, if we trust the Lord and obey Him, He is going to work it for our good. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, when we pray to Him, He's going to hear our prayers and be responsive to our prayers when we keep His commandments. 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Does He care for us enough that He's willing to hear our voice and respond to our voice and give to us and fulfill those things that we request of Him? Well, again, if we are seeking Him to do His will, He says yes, He will do that. When we are keeping His commandments. Matthew chapter 10, 28 through 31. "Now as we are seeking after Him and keeping His commandments, we've been promised that we're going to suffer for righteousness' sake." Christianity is not going to be an easy life. The Lord never says that. And in this very passage here in Matthew chapter 10, in fact, He tells us in verse 24 that the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? There's that promise that we're going to partake of suffering for righteousness' sake. But should we then be afraid? Should we be afraid of men because of the things they're going to do to us because we're serving Jesus Christ, our Savior and Master? He tells us not to be afraid in verses 28 to 31. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows." And that's how much we matter to God. He knows us that well and cares for us that much. He is going to get us through all of those tribulations and persecutions and trials on our faith if we will continue to trust in Him and keep His commandments. He's not going to ever leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. He tells us that in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." We can have that boldness because of that care that God has for us, as He knows every hair on our head, and as He's there to be with us through all things and work it all for our good. We can have that trust in Him because of that care that He does have for us. And so in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, He tells us to be faithful unto death, and He will give us that crown of life. But we have to be of those who believe to the saving of our souls by not ever turning away from Him, but continuing to pursue after His purpose and fulfilling His will in our lives through all things to the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And may we believe to the saving of our souls by never drawing back, that is, by never quitting and turning back away from God, but continuing to faithfully walk before Him through all things, trusting in Him, obeying Him, keeping His commandments, and then we will have that faith to the saving of our souls. God cares for us. That's His goal for us, and that will be fulfilled through Him if we will follow through and do those things that He has commanded us to do. If you've not started to do that yet, this is an opportunity tonight for you to make things right with Him. And we've read so many verses already tonight about the things that God requires of us that we would be saved from our sins and what He's made possible, and the fact that He's provided that eternal salvation for us all through His Son, Jesus Christ, if we will believe in Him and do His will. As we saw earlier in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, we have to believe with our heart and confess with our mouth what we believe before men in order to be saved. He also says that in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, to continue on in that passage we were just looking at there. If we confess Him, He will confess us before His Father, but if we deny Him, He will deny us. And we also have to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So tonight, if you're ready to obey that gospel of Christ, showing your love for Him who died for you, if you're willing now to live for Him, as you owe Him your life because He gave His life for you, then we're encouraging you right now to come forward and obey His gospel to be saved from your sins. If you're a member of the body of Christ, if you've not been fulfilling your duty before Him and living for Him, this is an opportunity for you to get right with Him again. And if you need repentance and the prayers of the church tonight, you have that, and this is your opportunity. If anyone needs to come, please do so now while we stand together and sing.